Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you thank you for those words, for the fullness of your word to us. What more can you say? And yet, Father, there is so much to unpack about the glory and the wisdom and the beauty of Jesus in your word. We thank you for orienting us towards him, for giving us eyes to see that he was more than just some Jewish carpenter that started a movement that caught momentum. Father, we are gathered in the confidence that he is the divine Son of God, the answer and the solution to make us right with you forever. And that's a weird thing to claim. And yet, Father, we are confident that it is true, and we want to glean it from this revelation about him that's centered on him. So if nothing else, God, help us to see Jesus and the gospel this morning. We thank you for it and the freedom that we have. Now help us to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we start, I want to just commend to you the importance of being present for that church family meeting at the end of January, if you can. God is on the move, and the leadership here want to update you on a few things, and we are continuing to take shape as a church. It's important that we stay connected and informed as we do that, so that we can pray for God's will to be done here at Glenwood as it is in heaven. So, last week, we reintroduced this core value that will guide how things take shape here at Glenwood as we enter this new season of life. And so we wanted to revisit that again for the next few weeks. Here's what the first sentence of that core value says. It's called transformational teaching. It says, we believe that God uses his word to convict, challenge, encourage, and change believers. And this sentence alone changes the way that we do ministry here at Glenwood. And I hope you can see why from last week. It's saying that we cannot cause people to become like Jesus with our own efforts and our own smarts. God's voice is the one that transforms, not ours. And this makes us radically dependent on him as a family. Ray Ortland says this of the church. Quote, if our purposes rise no higher than what we can attain by our own organizing and thinking, then we should change our churches into community centers. No man can give at once the impression that he himself is clever and that Jesus Christ is mighty to save. In other words, this affects our understanding of our church's job and how we go about doing ministry. It relieves us of the need to be ultimate, and it humbles us. But it doesn't mean that we're passive or we're uninvolved at all. The value goes on in the next sentence. It says, we seek at every level to effectively understand, communicate, and apply the words of Scripture. So our job is to faithfully relay what God has said in his word to one another and to our community. Last week, we saw that all starts by encountering God's word personally, right? In private, being transformed by time with him. Hopefully you're convinced that God's word is understandable and that you're finding ways to engage it personally. That's where that all starts. Next week, we'll look at how God's voice helps us to engage the culture around us, particularly as it relates to the dignity of human life. But this morning, there's a little phrase in the middle of that value, and it's the corporate walk. We're going to see that God's word, his voice, transforms us corporately, together, as a church family. If you keep reading that sentence that we read earlier, we seek at every level to effectively understand, communicate, and apply the words of Scripture to our personal and corporate walk and to pressing cultural issues. So that's the question for this morning. How does God's word transform a local group of believers in the church? And how are we specifically pursuing that change as a family? So I wanted to start this morning with the lens zoomed way out. So I look back at the church, capital C church, and looking at the early church in the book of Acts. But then we're going to have to get more specific than that. We're going to narrow it down to one church, the church at Colossae, the letter to the Colossians. We'll look at that together to see how does God's word specifically transform that one church. And then we'll talk about our church. How does God's word transform us? How do we go about that in a way that's in alliance and in alignment with Scripture? So the church, a church, our church. So let's start with the church is transformed by God's voice. I want us to look at this in the book of Acts, but we're going to be flying around it, so don't even try to follow along. Okay? I just want you to listen and get the big idea of what's going on in the book of Acts, okay, and why it's set up the way it does. When you read it, you realize this is not just the Acts of the Apostles, right? It's the Acts of the Apostles as empowered by God's Spirit to bring God's transforming word, right? That's probably a more accurate title, but it's important we see how that actually happens and how God gives voice and specifically describes that taking place is really instructive to us. So fly by with the book of Acts. Jesus starts by saying, don't do anything, right? Wait. Wait for God, the Spirit, to come. You don't have the resources you need to be my witnesses to all the earth. And so wait. And they do wait, and God the Spirit comes in dramatic fashion, right? At Pentecost, in this incredible scene where 3,000 people respond to this news that Jesus has made a way for us to be right with God. The church goes rapidly. The apostles find themselves in jail, and immediately out of the gate, things are tough. But the church gathers to pray, and I just want you to listen to their prayer and note what they specifically pray for. In Acts 4, 29 through 31, they say, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats," these persecutors, "and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Note their prayer. What do they pray for? There's tons of things they could pray for. God, keep our words bold. Help us to convey your word. And God answers. The apostles eventually are swamped. Some of them are in jail. Some of them are preaching around. It's kind of a wild first couple of months or years in the church. The apostles find themselves just totally exhausted, wiped out, trying to do everything. And so they decide, we're going to devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. I think a model of dependence on what's going to really make the difference here. And listen to how Luke describes the result of that decision in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. "And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Luke, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, decides to describe the advancing mission of the church as the word of God spreading. Later on, we see this over and over again in chapter 8. Paul is persecuting the church at that time, or Saul is. And in Acts 8:25, later on, it says, "Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." This is kind of the pattern as you read the book of Acts. In chapter 12, Luke stops again and says, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." There's opposition from the Jewish people, right? And so Paul, the apostle, focuses on getting the gospel to the Gentiles, which they're thrilled about. In Acts 13, it says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." Things continue. In Acts 19, there's this radical reformation where 50,000 pieces of silver's worth of magical books are burned in this revival that breaks out in Ephesus. And it says in verse 20, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." In Acts 20, when Paul is leaving the elders who he's invested so much time in, what is his confidence as he leaves them to shepherd on their own in 20:32? "And now I command to you, or I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are being sanctified." How does the book of Acts end, right? Paul under house arrest, it says, the last two verses of the book. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. God answered the prayer of the church back in Acts 4, and this is the way God decides to describe the advancing mission of the church, is that the word of the Lord is spreading and advancing and growing. Why? He could have described it so many different ways. It's because God's powerful Spirit and word creates the church, transforms the church, and sends the church. The story of the church is the story of this transforming message of the gospel going out in the power of the Spirit and making more messengers. The church is transformed by God's word. So that's why we're asking this question, how does that work? This is how God chooses to do it, through this expanding word and message. Now, that's pretty generic, so let's drill it down and get more specific and look at a church in this New Testament to see how God's voice transformed them. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 8 are kind of Paul's introduction in this letter. Let's just read verses 3 through the first part of 5. Colossians 1, 3 through 5, the first part. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." Let's pause there. We know from other parts of this letter that Paul has never met them face to face. He's only caught word from a coworker named Epaphras. But what he says is he's heard enough to know that they have the saving kind of faith, that there's love that's active in their church, and that's rooted in this hope of the gospel. In other words, this place is being transformed. It's being changed. He's heard about it. It's significant enough that Paul has caught wind of this. And so we think, well, how would we trace that change? How did that little place, that group of people, how were they transformed? Keep reading in the second half of verse 5. "Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." Who does Paul credit with this transformation that happened at Colossae? And there's other surrounding areas too that he includes later. How did this happen? Where does he trace it back? He says it's the word of the truth. The gospel, the understanding of grace in truth. That's what led to this change. This message literally transformed its listeners. It describes it as bearing fruit and growing. And it's not just in this one place. Paul says, "which has come to you as indeed in the whole world." So this is a global movement. This is a global thing that's happening. This thing is alive and it's changing people radically all over the place. Its impact also is ongoing. It's not just that some people came through their city and they heard a message and they believed it and then that was the net effect and it stopped there. Notice it's ongoing. He says it is bearing fruit and growing as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. This is continuing to transform them. It made an impact and it's making an impact with these people. The gospel itself, this message, it was learned, we find out from this local, a guy named Epaphras. We learn in chapter 4 that he was one of them, or he was local to this area. And so Epaphras brought this message, and through that message, this radical transformation happened. He was a faithful shepherd, a guy who was a co-worker of Paul's. And Paul's getting an update now, and so he's writing this letter to them. Epaphras was likely impacted by the Apostle Paul, his co-worker, right? The apostle himself. We hear more about Paul's ministry and how Paul went about his ministry in chapter 1, verse 25. Look there with me. He's talking about the church, and he says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." What would he do to fulfill that stewardship? To make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Skip down to 28. Him, speaking of Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So note the progression, if you want kind of a visual for how this works. If you look down at Colossians, at the very bottom, the Colossian people are being changed. How did that happen? Well, Epaphras brought them this message. Epaphras likely heard that message from the Apostle Paul. But really, that's rooted in the gospel. The gospel is the engine of this transformation that's happening. And that gospel is tied to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. It's a saving understanding about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so Jesus is bringing about this radical transformation in the Colossians through this message that's been delivered through everyday normal people like you and I. And this is why Paul is so crazy about making sure that they stick with this gospel and they don't shift from it. Look in chapter 1, verse 23. He's talking about how Christ reconciled them. But then he says in 23, chapter 1, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. In chapter 2, verse 5, he's delighting in the order and the firmness of their faith in Christ. And then he goes on in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, it says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. He knows that they don't have a shot without the saving power of the gospel. And so he's insisting, don't treat it like it's just something you heard and then you leave behind. Keep with it. Stick with it. And that's because there are other voices in this church promoting other forms of supposed transformation. There's alternatives and additives and supplements being talked about in addition to Christ that will bring transformation. For example, in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, notice the difference and notice how Paul wants to distinguish this false teaching from Christ and the gospel. He says, see to it in verse 8 of chapter 2, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Did you see the difference there? Empty deceit, human tradition. It's different. It's not attached to Christ. He's enough. He has fullness that will supply whatever they're promising with their false promises. That you can find that in Christ. You don't need an additive. Look down at 2:16. He does it again. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He goes on and describes in verse 19 that these false teachings are not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. He's saying these false promises, they're bogus. If you want to visualize it, you can see that human tradition and false teachers, people are saying, yeah, they're both connected to Jesus. And Paul is saying, no, no, no. These are human ideas of self-made religion. Don't buy it. And he explains ultimately why, even though the gospel produces this spiritual fruit because it's rooted in Christ, this alternative is powerless. It doesn't do a thing. Look at verse 23, chapter 2. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They're not connected. They're not going to bring transformation because they're not connected to the head. They're not in alignment with the gospel. And the gospel alone and Christ alone has the transformative power to make people different people. That's why he's so crazy about it. These Christless alternatives of transformation are empty. And so he warns them. But let's ask, okay, that's great. How did the gospel, what is this fruit that this gospel bears in the life of this Colossian church? What does that actually look like in practice? Look at chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. I know we're going fast. I know this isn't normal. We'll be in a book in February. It'll be okay. But I just want you to see the bird's eye view of the book of Acts and just to see the power of the gospel alive in this church in Colossae in this little example from verses 12 through 17. How does it transform them? The gospel created patience and forbearance between them. Look at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Do you see the connection to the gospel? God has demonstrated patience towards them through what Jesus has done, and that patience transfers now to the patience and the forbearance that the body of Christ needs to be together and to stay united. The gospel brings that transformation. The gospel of peace that called them also rules them. Look at verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Do you see how he connected that one to the gospel as well? The Prince of Peace, he called you all together into a family. And because you have peace with God through Jesus, because he's modeled that in such an incredibly beautiful way, let the peace that God created through Jesus rule as you live together, as my body. The peace of Christ comes from the gospel. The gospel is the power for that change. Look at verse 16. This is the most explicit one of all in the connection to the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's just pause. This is going to turn and show up in a lot of different ways. But he's saying, let the accent of the gospel be heard in all the different kinds of ways you speak to one another. The word of Christ dwelling in you richly. What a great image and a thing to want, right? Don't you find yourself desiring that? What would it be like to be in a community of people where God's transforming voice is palpable? You sense that God is at work. That's the only explanation for what is happening in this group of people. And what a radical thing to be a part of. And how does it dwell richly in them? Notice, it goes on teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. You'll notice there's a difference, teaching and admonishing. And those were actually words used in a way of the Apostle Paul's ministry of the word in chapter 1. But notice here, what was characteristic of the apostles' ministry is also characteristic of every member of the body of Christ. In this verse, this is to the Colossian church. All of them teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Teach with the voice of Christ. Reprove with the voice of Christ. Encourage with the voice of Christ. Teach and admonish. That's one way that the word of Christ dwells in us richly. It also says another way. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You may not attribute that much significance to what we do every Sunday morning, but that is one way that the word of Christ dwells in us richly. Because God is transforming us literally into being more human than we were before, right? And more into the likeness of Jesus. When we get together, we can celebrate that and sing that and lament and do all the things intended by Scripture to join together in song, to magnify Him and to rejoice. Of course, that's what we would do of people who have received grace. Why would we not sing, right? Everything that matters is established and permanent and secure for us. Yes, there's a lot of difficult things that happen. It's not like we're stoic and we live above any human suffering, but my goodness, we have so much to be thankful for. Our inheritance is massive. So when we get together, part of Christ's word dwelling in us richly is singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God for those things. Even if your voice sounds terrible, that's what's beautiful about congregational singing. If everyone just tries, it sounds good. So I don't know how it works. It's probably God's design, right? To have mercy on those of us who can't sing very well. But this is one of the ways. This is how the word of Christ dwells in us richly. The fourth thing, you notice that in a lot of these verses, thankfulness is kind of in the background of this community life together. Paul prays for it. He prays that they would have strength to give thanks to God in chapter 1, verse 12. In 2:7, they're established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving. 3:15, be thankful. 3:16, sing. I mean, it's just like everywhere. 17:4-2. It's because a characteristic of the family of God is gratitude for this gospel. It generates a different kind of perspective than someone who doesn't know Christ can have, because there's all this blessing and joy available in it that's rich and deep and can again, right above all the circumstantial things that come our way, because they're true and they don't change. Lastly, in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, the gospel shaped how they prayed for and talked with those outside the church. Look at what it says. 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us, what? A door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. God's speech to us, God's transformative voice in the gospel to us, changes the motive and the tone with which we address other people, both here in our church, but particularly those outside of our church. It makes you eager to want to share Jesus with other people. It wants to make the gospel shapes your voice to be loving and careful, making sure that you're sharing timely words and helpful words that are seasoned, as it says, and gracious. Notice, this is the powerful work of the gospel, of this transformative message. Each of these things is tied back to it, to that main source of transformation, who is Christ himself, as announced in the gospel. And notice, these are things that happen corporately. They happen when we're together, which is interesting that God decides to transform us not only in private by being in his word, but by being gathered together. These things can't happen individually in a lot of ways that he talks about. So these are corporate things, and they require the whole family. So, we've seen the church. God chooses to say the word of God advancing is how he describes the mission of the church. Then we see this word, this gospel, actually doing that in this Colossian church. And now the question is, how is our church to be transformed by God's voice? How would that work? What does that look like? First, we acknowledge our dependence on God. You can see from all of this that God hardwires himself into this so that nothing changes without his influence and without his power and grace. So we are dependent on him to transform us. So we ought to be people of prayer, to pray for understanding of his word, to pray for situations that other people in our body are going through that require wisdom, to pray for boldness in sharing the word, to pray that other people would understand what God is saying to them. Praying, and it's, you know, when you, there's a difference between praying and really praying. I don't know if you know what I mean by that, but praying in a way that believes if God doesn't make this understandable, if God doesn't speak to us, we're dead. We're dead in the water. You know, there's a different kind of urgency around praying like that when you understand that it's actually his transforming word that actually does all the work. This is why we're committed to gathering for prayer, why we'll do that next Sunday. To acknowledge our dependence on God. Number two, embrace your role as messengers. Embrace your role as messengers. I would say that the church's ministry of the word outside of our regular worship services has a far greater impact on our body and on our community. I'm not saying that what happens in here from 9 to around 11:30 is not important. Preaching and teaching is a part of how God brings this about. But consider the impact of 500 some odd people personally growing and understanding God's transforming voice and viewing themselves as messengers of that voice in the different situations that they come across. Parents taking time to share the word with their kids in the regular kind of everyday ways that a lot of times feel monotonous, but sometimes just all of a sudden God uses the regular to do something, or in the spontaneous situations that come up as a parent that you can't script, but God uses those. Or two sisters in Christ walking on a path, sharing life together, praying for one another, updating, talking about what they're learning. A group of old and young saints gathered for lunch on Sunday afternoon, talking about, you know, what are the times in life when Christ really kind of gave you a spurt of spiritual growth? The conversation after a life group when someone was confused and didn't really get what was going on, and someone takes the time to sit and explain to them and look at Scripture together. The four guys who meet early in the morning for discipleship purposes. I love that the people into their 80s and 90s here still do this, because they get that they still need to grow. They still need God's word. And over time, that group of four guys starts to get to know the baristas at the coffee shop and all the patrons who regularly come in. And there's this way that our life together becomes visible. Or an older woman at women's Bible study notices that a younger mom's eyes are tearing up during a certain portion, and they call them to encourage them with Scripture and to pray for them. There are surprising ways, you guys, that this happens, that the Word of God is not just tied to people who went to seminary and know the Greek and Hebrew and all that stuff. That is not actually what God says. The ministry of the Word of the church is far fuller than we think. And I love doing this. I think this is important, but I'm telling you, you being a messenger of the Word of God in your daily life will make a far greater impact than whatever God leads me to share with you on a Sunday morning or whoever is up here. The ministry of the word is far bigger, as we can see that God uses his people to teach and admonish and to bring his word. You are carriers of God's word. And this might be a little bit of a mindset shift for you, right? But according to Scripture, you are a priest and an ambassador and an essential, necessary, can't do without part of the body of Christ. And our community is a little place where God's word gets shared and transferred and traded in all kinds of interesting ways that are not all the same. We're not all formal teachers. We're not all super intellectual type of people. But there is a versatility to how we speak the word of God to one another that creates this beautiful community. So my question is, how can you contribute to the word of Christ dwelling in us richly? What is your role in that? A simple way to start is to simply have the courage to share what you're learning personally in Scripture with another person, or asking them, what are you learning about these days? Maybe it's singing. Maybe you help with that. Maybe you write poetry. I got a poem this week on email that was edifying, and I'll read you just the first stanza of it. It's from a brother here in our own church. It says, I know a God who transforms souls, claims the hopeless wretched, shapes the long decrepit into his vast and sacred molds. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's encouraging. Maybe you're a note writer, or you're a text sender, or you're a one-on-one meeting with people kind of person, or you're committed to fervent prayer for people, or you're an evangelist, and you know that there's people here in our body who come in and out and don't necessarily know Christ yet, and so that's your burden. Regardless, embrace your role as messengers. This is God's design for how we experience Christ together. Number three, get close enough to your church family to hear and be heard. Get close enough to hear and be heard. See, we have to be in proximity to one another as the family of God if the word of Christ is going to dwell in us richly. And that's normal. It's normal not to just trust strangers, right? But as you get to know people in our body, you share in a more meaningful way because you know that you can trust them, but we have to get to know one another to do that. Being in the same church, it doesn't automatically give you permission, right? That kind of access we grant to one another out of trust. And so that needs to happen for us to be able to really dwell on the word of Christ richly, to speak into those places in your life that you're struggling with, that you haven't shared with anyone. So make room in your life to be growing in closer proximity to the people that God has put you in community with to hear God's word. How would we do this? There's this wild idea of inviting people over for a meal at your house and talking with them. I know it's like nuts these days to recommend that kind of stuff, and it's so odd how hospitality, ordinary hospitality, has become such an alien, foreign thing. Now, what if our church did that? What if we were known for that? To invite people over, to hear their story, to ask about major growth spurts in their walk with Christ, to make good spiritual use of our time together with others. You don't make an appointment with a doctor to talk about the playoff game or talk about politics, right? And so when you're with your brothers and sisters in Christ, whom God has designed to be a part of sharing God's transforming word with you, make use of that time. Talk about faith. Ask good questions. Risk the awkward, right? It makes perfect sense if we're united in Christ and we're going to spend eternity together and all these things are actually true that we would actually talk about them. And so risk it and go deeper in relationships with other people. Or invest in relationships another way. Join a life group. Find a Bible study. Choose to be known. Not because it's going to be comfortable in the beginning. It's not. I'll guarantee you it's not because you don't know these people, right? That's how that works. But if your starting point is, I believe God uses his community to speak his transforming word, and I want to draw near to that community. That is a much more sustained and enduring place to seek community. This takes courage, right? But don't settle for spectating here. Don't spectate here. We're the body of Christ, so get close to hear and be heard. Lastly, be courageous and transparent with one another. Take a risk. This is a tough one. To seek forgiveness when we sin against other people and be explicit about it. To be honest about ourselves, to tell the truth about ourselves and the sins that we're actually really truly dealing with. To do that out of faith, desiring that the transforming voice of Christ, that you would use every means available to you to know his will and to receive his help. And that includes the body of Christ. The gospel frees us to do this because it tells us the truth about us, and it also persuades us that though we are sinners, that we are loved like no one else is loved, right? Because of the gospel. And so we can be real with people. Ray Ortland says this. He says, our self-focus was crucified with Christ. The need to conceal failure and display false superiority no longer lives. Amen to that. So be courageous, be transparent with one another, take the risk. In conclusion, I wanted to read just another quote in Ray Ortland describing what's transpired through the gospel. is kind of a concluding thought. So you think about God's transforming voice being set loose in this church in a new way. One thing that he said that really stuck with me earlier on was, he says, one thing the gospel never does is nothing. Guys, the gospel is it. Like, it's actually the thing. It's the thing that transforms us. It's the thing that makes the difference. It's what creates communities. It is, Christ is powerful to do this. And so our decision to allow him to speak to us and to take risks and to speak to one another, we will find him sufficient and we will find him faithful. I'll stop. Last quote. As the church, this is Ray Ortlund, as the church of the living God, we have been miraculously converted. Formerly, God was a prop on the stage of our self-centered dramas. We might have wanted him, but not too much of him. We wanted to be forgiven and to go to heaven for sure, and we wanted him around when life became bad enough. But otherwise, we preferred to be on our own. We were, in fact, allergic to God and alive to our own false ideals. Then everything changed. The Holy Spirit awakened us to see God in a new way, not as our last resort, but as our fountainhead. Down deep inside us now is a yearning for God that, though we remain inconsistent, keeps drawing us back to him as our most heartfelt desire. And that yearning will never die. We share that heartbeat together in our churches, and our Lord gives himself to us most potently in our gatherings, even the most humble ones. This is amazing. May we find the truth and the reality of God's transforming word in our church family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you speak, and that you speak in a way that we can understand. That you speak not only through your word that you inspired and made sure was written through the hands of human authors, but you also speak to us through others in the church, a timely word of encouragement or correction, a word that helps us understand something differently or better. God, you have designed your word to thrive in the midst of your community. And so we pray to take simple steps in faith of this truth in the weeks to come and in the months to come as we take shape. As a church, would you make absolutely certain that we understand we are dependent on the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to transform? That we never begin to think too highly of ourselves as people who can pull this off in our own strength when we absolutely cannot. Give us that kind of reliance and that sense of need. May that grow in our church so that as we feed on your word in private or as families, that we would bring that nourishment to the larger body. And that we'd find all kinds of creative ways to do that. Lead us and help us. God, let your transforming voice break into the places in our lives that we have maybe kept private or secret. Or maybe there is forgiveness that needs to be experienced between people in our own body right now. Would you do what only you can do and transform your people through your word to look more like your son? We pray this in faith and in Jesus' name. Amen.